Good to be here. That was a great Christmas party last night. I enjoyed that a lot. I missed one of the best parts, though. I heard the horse backed up on Dennis and kind of, where'd Dennis go? Well, anyway, I had a lot of fun. All right, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. It's on page 937 in the Bibles, in the pews there, page 938. And Merry Christmas, everyone. It's been great to be here during the Christmas time. I met a new friend, and he was telling me he is actually an over-the-road trucker. He, not only that, but he taught 18-wheel safety, taught those classes for the people that are learning how to, I guess that's school, right? Semi-school, whatever. Anyway, he was telling me that, so he knew a lot about safety and that kind of a thing. And he was telling me that one of the times he was in the DMV, and it was really busy, and there were people there, and it was really loud. And he was standing in line, and there was a lady that was with her daughter. And they were in line together. And he was kind of listening to the conversation. And she was giving her daughter advice about driving and everything. She said, now when it's really busy out and, you know, there's no place to really go, she said, you can always go to that space right in front of the big semi-trucks. They always leave that space there. So you can just pop over there. That's, you know, what I do. And the guy looks at her, right? And you're not going to believe what he said. I mean, well, you have to wait till after the message. But, I mean, he shut the DMV down. I mean, everybody stopped. It's kind of like the E.F. Hutton thing. Everybody got really quiet from what he said. So you could probably imagine what that was like. So if you hang in there with me, I'll share with you the rest of the story here. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump into our message today. Father, thanks so much for this time. We're grateful for your love for us and Christmas time and reminding us of the great gift of your Son, Jesus, Lord. We thank you that through him, we have life in you, and we have an opportunity to be connected to you, Lord, and to be connected to each other as a church, and have a message that we can share with people around us who need it, Lord. Thank you for Woodland Hills. Thank you for this community around here, and we do pray for them, Lord. Pray for the one thing you want to put on our hearts, that we would take that with us this week, and that we would enjoy you as you've intended life to be. Lord, we love you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I'm kind of concluding the ambassador thing I started last month, and we talked about what an ambassador was like, and we're going to kind of finish that up. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide here. And we talked about last time the word of God's love is unchanging. That's what's great about being in Christ is it's true. It doesn't change. God's love for me doesn't change, and it's based on the Bible that you can't alter or change because of all the evidence that's in there and how God has set that up. And then the other part of the ambassador we're going to talk about today is the word for sharing God's love is adaptable. How do I share God's love? Well, that's kind of a different kind of dynamic there. It's kind of the idea of being an ambassador to other countries. I think that's one of the reasons why God uses this analogy, right? Because an ambassador, you have one message, right? And you can't change that message. You're representing your country. But if you're going to be the ambassador to Guatemala, you probably need to learn how to speak Mandarin, right? No. You might have a great message, but no one's going to get it. Nobody's going to understand it. And not only that, but even if you learn Mandarin, guess what? Or no, that wouldn't work, would it? You'd have to learn what? What do they speak in Guatemala? Guatemalan? The coffee's like fantastico, I know that. They speak Espanola, right? That sounds like Italian. They speak Espanola. My coffee hasn't kicked in yet, so we'll work on that. But anyway, they speak Spanish, right? So anyway, that would help a lot. Even if you spoke Spanish, they do things differently there. I mean, yeah, they grow better coffee than anybody else, but they do other stuff too. I remember when we were going to school in Cincinnati, my wife and I, and just for fun, we thought we'd have another baby too. We like to do things fun. So anyway, we're real busy, and it's kind of crazy, and I'm finishing up my graduate school, and my wife's finishing up her second undergraduate degree, and so we're real busy, and our neighbors, they are Korean, right? And they were really interesting, and I learned how to say church in Korean. It's churche is how you say it. It's pretty cool. It sounds cool, right? That's not the Korean word for church, but that's how he said it. But anyway, So we had Hebrew class together, and that's, of course, how the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. And so we're learning Hebrew together, and we become friends, and he's our upstairs neighbor. And one time, his wife came downstairs, and she's giggling, you know, because she's seeing me. I think I was washing the dishes, wasn't I, or something like that. And she thought she'd never seen a man wash dishes. She thought that was the funniest thing she ever saw. She's like, and so later on, the next day in class, he's giving me a hard time saying, oh, you washing dishes, you know. You're not very smart. I go, I know. And he goes, you know, he says, you should make your wife wash the dishes. And I said, no, this is America. You're in America now. In America, the man washes the dishes too. And he says, no. He goes, I like Korean way better. And I said, I like Korean way better too, but. So it's interesting how there's so many differences, even in, you know, that we need to learn if we're going to communicate to other people. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. I put the whole thing on the slides here because this is a fantastic passage. And we do have the, I forgot to mention this, the insert here. What I hope you'll do with this is you'll stick this on your refrigerator. First, fill in the blanks because it won't make much use if you don't do that. And then stick it on the refrigerator and pray for it. This is going to be kind of my gift to you, like Merry Christmas, right? The next pastor that we have, he's going to need to do some heavy lifting because that's part of the job of being an ambassador, being of reconciliation, to bring people, call people to God. That's a heavy lifting thing. And I would encourage you to take this, put this on your refrigerator, pray about it, and take this to heart. And if you'll actually apply this or be open to applying it, you'll actually help the next pastor do, with the heavy lifting. So it's kind of my gift to you. So don't say I didn't get you something, right? So anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21, the Bibles in the pews are page 937 and 938. Let's read this together. This is great stuff. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And you might want to circle the alls. There's three of them. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God. And I'd encourage you to underline the word reconciliation or reconcile. There's a lot of them here. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us what? This ministry of what? Reconciliation. Christ's Christmas present to us is him, right? He died in our place so that we could be connected to God and be with God in heaven and enjoy life at its best here. And what our Christmas present to God is what? Accepting this gift of being a minister of reconciliation. That God was reconciling, there it is again, the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Don't you like it when people repeat themselves? Don't you like it when people repeat themselves? I mean, okay, McFly, I think God's trying to tell us something, right? You got one job. You've heard of that, right? You got one job, right? Let's not miss this, right? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. This is interesting. We implore you. Isn't that interesting? On Christ's behalf, and here it is, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of my favorite Bible sections, Bible passages, is this one. So you might have guessed it, and hopefully you'll follow along and fill out the blanks here and stick it on your refrigerator. God has called every Christian, that's the next one, God has called every Christian to be an ambassador for Christ's message of reconciliation. So if you're not a Christian, you don't believe in this God stuff, guess what? You're off the hook. You don't have to be a minister of reconciliation. You can do whatever you want, live life however you want to live it, and you don't have to bother about people, whether they're going to be with God in heaven or some other place, right? You just do your own thing. But if you want in on this deal of having your sins forgiven and having new life and really enjoying your life, into the fullest, then you're also picking up this idea of being an ambassador of reconciliation. That's your job, just like my job and everyone else's job that is following Christ. So notice a reference to all. There was three of them, right? All. And verse 20, therefore, this is the whole point. What's the point? We're ambassadors of reconciliation, right? Let's not miss this one. As though God were making his appeal through us. He used the word reconciliation five times, which is pretty awesome. Since as Christians we're also ambassadors, we need to look at what an ambassador is and does. And that's what this passage kind of helps us out with. The next one here is ambassadors, our feet are on the solid ground of the unchangeable message of God's word. And we looked at this last time, right? This is pretty cool. Notice verse 14 talks about, for Christ's love compels us. And the idea here is, this word is the same word that Peter's mother-in-law was struggling with. Now, because I'm a guy and I, you know, speak guy and get guys, you know, my guess about why did Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law? She had a fever, right? And this fever was controlling her. It was affecting her so much she couldn't do something that men really, really love to do. What? Is have lunch. She couldn't cook and make them lunch. She was had a fever. It affected her, right? And so I think Jesus healed her so he could have lunch. Now, that's probably not true, but it sounds funny, right? He heals her, and he heals her so well, she pops right up and makes him lunch. I mean, if you've had a fever, it takes a while, doesn't it, when you heal, to get up and start moving around. But Jesus healed her completely. Now, this word for fever, this being controlled by a fever, is the same word here. So this idea is God's love should have the same effect on us as a fever. It just affects us. It changes our life. It makes us open to what he has called us to do. That's the idea that we see in verse... Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped the whole part, didn't I? I was wondering what I was doing. Told you that coffee hasn't kicked in yet. Okay, may back up. Sorry. Notice the good news in our passage, verse 19 and 21, talks about justification or salvation. So the next one here is God's news of salvation. And he says that... God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. That's the good news. And he who had no sin, that's Jesus, not me, right, became sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of God and you might become the righteousness of God. That's called substitutionary atonement, if you like the fancy word. It just means we took places, right? The only way for me to be connected to God was Jesus had to take my place. He gets my sin. He gets the punishment for what I did. I get what he deserves. He earned a relationship with God the Father. And I get that. That's what's so beautiful about the good news. So we see this message is the message of salvation. It's also verse 15 and 17, the good news of transformation, right? That we should no longer live for ourselves, and if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation, right? That's that whole changing your life. And then these are both based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it refers to that there. One died for all, therefore all died. So as an ambassador, he has his or her feet on the solid ground of the unchangeable message of God's word, which we talked about last time. But this is not all ambassadors do, is have an unchangeable message, right? That no one else can change. And that's the next part that I already jumped to. Sorry, let's do this now. As ambassadors, our hearts break for others, and Christ's love compels us to make any changes to our methods so that people will be reached. And you already heard me talk about the word compel, right? About Peter's mother-in-law being healed and being controlled by a fever. Being ambassadors, let's go to the next one here. Being an ambassador involves being flexible enough to adapt, there it is, how one communicates the timeless, unchanging message to an always changing culture. So hopefully you're getting those blanks there. An always changing message to... adapt how one communicates the timeless, unchanging message to an always changing culture. This involves the biblical principle of starting where people are at so that God's message will have an opportunity to be heard. Remember Jesus at the woman at the well? He started where she was. He didn't start where he was at. A lot of times we start where we're at and we fail to see where people are already at or where they start at. It's essential not only to be a student of God's word but also of the values of the community. That's the next slide here. Values of the community God has me in. So it's important to know the people around you. Just like I was telling my Korean friend, you're in America, right? You need to learn how to, what? Wash dishes like a man, right? Come on. We need to know the people around us that God has put us in. In fact, the values of the community, as long as they're not in direct opposition to God's word, actually determine our methodology or strategy. This is an important point to make because the natural thing for us to do, if we don't think ahead about this and have a strategy, is to think what? That people want to be like us or should be like us. Now, if we really think about that, that's pretty silly, isn't it? I mean, you should have seen me at the Christmas party. I was putting on lampshades last night. It was fun. No. Trey let me wear his hat. I said, hey, man, let me wear your hat. That's cool. And he did. So I put on his big, you know, Abraham Lincoln hat and wrote, why did I do it? Because I'm silly. I do silly stuff like that. Now, does everybody want to be like me? No. I have a reputation. You know, do you know that? I shave in my car. I'm the guy who shaves in fact, I think most of Northern California knew I was the guy that shaved in my car. Oh, yeah, I've seen him. It's just, you know, I like to save time, so I shave in my car. Now, I wouldn't recommend you do that because I'm a professional, and it could be dangerous if you did. Now, I'm not talking about the lather and not that kind. I'm talking about electric, so I'm not that good yet. But now, should people be like me? No, absolutely not. Why would you want to be like me? I mean, that's ridiculous. Isn't it funny? Sometimes we think that people should be like us, should have the same preferences, do things the same way that we do, have the same style that we do. No. We tend to project that on other people instead of listening to where people are at, finding out who they are. What do they like? What do they not like? Let's go to the next one here. It is impossible to relate to God without some outward structure or visible form to expression of our faith. Most traditions and opinions were begun for a very practical reason, that's the answer there, for helping people in their inner worship with God. So in other words, it's impossible to connect with God without some kind of outward expression to that, right? Christ died for our sins, I believe that in my heart, right? Based on the evidence that I can see, people touched and smelt Jesus. Isn't that interesting to know what Jesus smelt like? I mean, this has really happened. But we believe this by trusting in what other people saw in the past and seeing what God does now in the lives of people. It's an inside job, right? But that has an outward expression that people can see. And that's all different based on what time period you're in, based on what country you live in, whether you say the word church or church A or, you know, it's all. So everybody has an expression of that, and that's fine and important. But the problem is that it can become a problem, the next one here, when we talk about our role as an ambassador for Christ. So I have an outward expression, what I like, what I enjoy, how I connect with God, and it's crazy for me to think other people should have the same one, but that's normal. We tend to do that. This is how I get excited about Jesus. This is how I connect with Christ. You should too. Well, maybe, maybe not. But if I am trying to share Christ with someone else, I have to be careful that I'm not just saying, you've got to do it the way that I have experienced it. I need to be open to find out how to connect that with someone else. The next one here. One of the biggest challenges is to let go of one's personal opinions and traditions for the purpose of reaching people for Christ. This is not easy to do. Because again, me and Jesus, we're tight, right? He died for me. I mean, wow, no one else did that. So that feeling I have being connected to him and how that's been expressed is something that's very personal to me, right? Now, I would never say you should change that. But don't expect other people to have the same outward expression that you do. But as just as important as yours is, we need to find a way for them to have that connection as well in their life. This doesn't mean that we cannot find a way to practice these traditions. That's the next one. That's kind of what I was saying before I interrupted myself. These traditions and opinions in their private worship, but it does mean that we let go of the thinking that everyone's personal experience with God should take on the same outward structure and form as we have in our relationship with God. That's kind of what I said, right? I travel all over the state of Iowa. I go to all kinds of different churches, all kinds of different styles. Some of them I'm like, wow, this is awesome. I love this. Some of them it's like, it's not my thing. But guess what? It's not on them to do it the way I want. It's not my church. I don't live in that community. They've got to figure out a way to reach that community for Christ. And the cool thing about it is I can get in my car and worship God, you know. I can play CDs. I can listen to Christian music. I can get with people. One of the coolest ways that I did church in California, I really didn't get a lot out of the church that we started and was there for 13 years. Why? Because I was doing a lot of the heavy lifting. As a pastor or a church planner, you work hard. And it's not that you don't love it, and it's not that it's not important, but you don't get filled up with that. Some of my favorite stuff was me and a guy that's an old retired Navy guy. I like old retired Navy guys. They're cool. And another guy, we got together, and he had like micro church. We had a little Bible study and prayed, and we had a lot of fun. That was like cool for me. So, and I can even sit and think about some really cool hymns that I really felt connected to God with when I was little, and no one needs to know about it, right? I mean, we can have those kinds of connections. I'm not saying lose those, but we don't want to insist that that's how we do things when we're trying to be an ambassador for Christ and reach people. So here's the big therefore, and I hope you'll hang in here with me on this. Therefore, we will not allow traditions, buildings, or matters of opinion get in the way of using whatever methods will allow God to use us to love others or carry out the ministry of reconciliation. I have a friend that he gets accused of being a megachurch, right? He's only reaching about 0.5% of the population. Isn't that funny? For Jesus. He's running 1,600. But he says, hey, I don't care if people think I'm a mega church. I'm willing to build a bigger building, build a building in a way that people in my community will understand Jesus in. And he takes it on the chin from a lot of people. But it's like, hey, God's called me to be an ambassador. I'm going to do that. So how do we do this? Glad you asked. The next one here. As ambassadors, we submit to our minds to God's wisdom and take appropriate action to share the message of reconciliation in ways that will be understood. So we're actually engaging our heart and our mind to use the wisdom that God's given us. Look at verse 16 and 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it easy to look at people and say, that person is a crazy loser. They're not going to ever do anything good with their life. They never accept Christ. We tend to look at people from a worldly point of view. And he said, we even regarded Christ that way. We didn't see him as God. As somebody that God, God's son. But guess what? We have changed. We have opened our mind to God's wisdom and said, okay, we're changing the way that we're doing this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, guess what? The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. I love Revelation. What does it say? That we should sing God what? Old songs? It says sing a new song. Isn't that interesting? That was written a long time ago. A crazy long time ago. God's about new things. God's about finding ways to connect with people. Notice this. This idea of adaptability is what? It's in the Bible. It's our one job. Go ahead. Yeah. It's our one job, right? If I want to be an ambassador of reconciliation to call people to God, I need to be adaptable. I need to embrace this change that's in the Bible. We will change anything for Christ, including our methods. A lot of times we say things that put things on the lost community around us, right? Like, well, there'd be more people here if, and we fill in the blank, right? If being a Christian just was just so darn hard. It's so hard to be a Christian. It's so tough. So we put it on, if people were tough like us, they'd be Christians, right? Or if there was no persecution, right? Or if we didn't have to sacrifice so much, there'd be more people here. I believe the Bible says there'd be more people here if we would do whatever it took to show people that God loved them. Whatever crazy thing, if you wear some crazy hat or, shave in the car. I don't know if that's ever brought anybody to Jesus, but you know what I'm saying. If we just say, hey, man, we're open to doing whatever God, this is God we're talking about. These are people that Jesus died for. We'll do whatever we need to do. So that they can know that God loves them. I think that's what God's saying. There'd be more people here then. If you know you are loved by a person or by a group of people, man, you'll knock the door down to come and be involved in that. If we're really compelled by Christ's love, we'll make any changes. And I think sometimes we act like we're victims, right? If I'm a victim and say, well, it's just so hard to be a Christian, and, there'd be more people here if people, what, they pity me. They look down on me. I don't have anything to give them that they're interested in. But if I have life abundantly, right, and it's affecting me today, it's actually applicable today. I can practically use it in my everyday life. Then I have something that the whole world is longing for. They're looking for it. They spend $9.99 and $19.99 buying junk on television and the internet all the time looking for that because they haven't found it yet. Luke 16:8. This is a cool one. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, right? For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Now, this is interesting. Jesus, again, the guy is getting fired. And so instead of just saying, oh, man, I'm done, he runs around and finds a creative way to lower his people owed his master money. He lowered the bills. And so he had places to stay. He probably had enough, you know, 4 or 5 months on the couch figured out from his deals or whatever, right? And the master's like, that's what I was looking for, a guy that was smart. Why couldn't you be smart? You know, that's kind of thing. So Jesus is saying, you know what? People who don't follow God, aren't Christians, aren't interested in any of this, they're sometimes smarter than we are. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? Now, what is he saying? If I don't believe in God and I'm an atheist or whatever, or I don't trust in God, don't go to church, not interested in all that, who do I have to rely on? Me. That's it. So I'm going to what? I'm going to use the things that God gave me, even though I don't believe in God. So I'm going to use my noggin. I'm going to watch things. I'm going to see how things change. I'm going to make changes so I can be in the right place at the right time to make money, take care of my family, have the things I need and want, right? But sometimes as Christians, we just say stuff like, well, God will work it out. Well, yeah, you'll die, and if you're connected to Christ, you'll go to heaven. But man, it's going to be pretty messy in between now and then. It's going to be pretty unnecessarily foolish now and then. And there's a lot of people I want you to what? Be a reconcile people to me that you've blown and missed those opportunities, right? So God's saying, let's use our noggin like the people who don't trust me. That one of the best ways to trust God is to use our brain. What's interesting, I think it's kind of ironic that you know, God gave all of us a brain, and people who don't believe in him use it more sometimes than we do. Isn't that kind of funny and ironic? I see this all the time. What I do for a living, in case you don't know, is I go around to churches and I raise support for starting churches in the state of Iowa, and I also help churches grow. So your church can do one of two things, just like your money, right? You can have more money, less money, or the same money. Churches can go up, they can go down, and they can go sideways. God has used me to help churches that are going down and going sideways to go back up again. So this is what I do, right? I can't fix cars. I don't know a lot about Christmas trees. I got a guy, though, that knows about Christmas trees. But this is the one thing I do, and God has used me to help churches that are going like this and going like this to go like this. And I thank God that I have that ability, and it's his. But what's interesting is I'll be working with churches, and I'll go through the leadership training like we did here, and it never fails. Someone will go, you know what? We did something like this at work. And I go, really? And they'll go, yeah. I go, did it work? She's like, oh, it was great. It made such a difference in my office, and we like working there. We made more money. I got a raise, whatever. And I'm thinking like, well, why haven't we done this here? And people are like, well, I don't know. You know why? Because we haven't been given permission. We tend to hit the door of the church building. We get our mind, okay, we're doing church stuff now. And then all the stuff that we do at work that's wise and ethical and good, we for some reason don't do here. So engage your mind and be open to the adaptability that God wants us to have. Okay, the last one here, Matthew 10:16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Isn't that true? You ever try to do anything for God or be a minister of reconciliation? Man, you're going to get beat up and you're going to get, you know, shut down. Notice what he says. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Isn't that interesting? Two animals Jesus wants us to be like, a snake. Does that mean he wants us to bite people and kill them? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about timing and trust. That's the next one. A snake is about timing, isn't it? You can't just say, hey, I'm a snake, you know, I'd like to eat you. Can I bite you? No. A snake's all about timing. You have to wait for the right time, right? We just can't jump out and say, hey, you know, I'm all about Jesus. I've been praying for you. We can't do that. We can't do things that make people get the wrong idea about God. We have to be smart. We got to know the right time, right? Now, the other thing is trust. Doves don't hurt anybody, right? I was attacked by a dove. It was terrible. I had to, you know, like, spit. No, doves don't do that. Doves are harmless, right? People need to know, hey, we're not going to hurt you. We care about you. We love you. Now, I'm going to do something I have never done before. So I'm going to invite Kim up I'm going to interview Kim. She's a missionary, right? Come on up here. Can you grab that microphone, Kim? Thanks.
Can I bring this
hand? Yeah. So I thought I'd interview her a little bit. She's a minister of reconciliation, right? Professionally. Is that how this works?
How do I do this?
I don't know.
I
just have one gift, and that's not it.
Okay, good to know.
All right.
Okay.
All right, so tell us a little bit about your ministry, Kim. Kim Steffen, right?
Yes, that is correct.
Cool.
yeah, so I am a missionary with Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU. So basically what my job is to train and equip students how to share their faith on campus and with other people, and how to mentor and disciple other students and other people, and then to mobilize them to go out into the world and actually do it.
Cool. Actually do it. That's interesting.
Yeah.
So can you talk about some different examples of your sharing the gospel with others?
Yeah. So this is a story from Australia when I was there. I remember going, and I was by myself at the time, and just walking around and praying and seeing who I was going to talk to next, and I saw this girl on the bench. So I walked up to her, and I started to have a conversation with her. After a few minutes in the conversation, I noticed something wasn't really right, and I was starting to feel uncomfortable because while she was talking to me, she wasn't making eye contact. And I've grown up with when you talk to somebody or listening to somebody, like you look them in the eyes, you nod, like it's like you're non-verbally telling them, yeah, I'm listening to you. And this girl wasn't doing that. So as the conversation was going on, she came out and she said, hey, I just wanted to let you know, like, the reason why I'm not looking at you is because I'm anxious and I don't really like to do that. I don't like to look people in the eye, and I know a lot of people think it's weird. And she starts to explain herself, and I said, no, it's okay, you're fine. And so I switch the way that I start talking to her, and I just start looking at the bench as I'm starting, and we're holding a conversation, which was super awkward and uncomfortable to me, because all of a sudden, what I'm used to and being able to read somebody, their nonverbals, was taken away. And so I start to share the gospel, and as if I hadn't have done that, then that conversation wouldn't have lasted as long as it did. I was able to adapt to make her feel more comfortable in talking with her. And yeah, and also I just wanted to say that a lot of times some people can say, like, oh, well, Kim's a missionary, so sharing the gospel can be very easy for you to do. And I want to say, no, it's not. It's actually, I get very scared, just like you would. And something that I teach my students is something called the definition of successful witnessing. And basically what that is, it's taking a step in the power of the Holy Spirit to share Jesus and then leaving the results up to God. And ultimately, that knowing that you cannot change a heart, that it's only God that can do that. So a lot of the times before even going out, before sharing my faith on campus, I'll pray through that. And I'll pray, like, Lord, I'm super scared right now. And honestly, like, I don't really want to do this because I'm scared of what people are going to think of me and say about me. But I'm trusting you and taking a step and to share who you are and your love with other people. And ultimately, Lord, let your will be done on campus. And whoever I'm going to talk to, let their hearts be open. And remind me that if they reject me, they're not actually rejecting me, they're rejecting you. And that's such an important thing to remember. Just when in everyday life too, it's not about you, it's about the Lord. And yeah, so I wanted to encourage you guys with that.
Cool, thanks. We're going to do a little bit of role play. I kind of talked too long, so I'm going to shorten this a little bit. And so the symbols up there, you're going to kind of show, this is a tool. I was asking Kim about tools that she used, because I think this is all practical stuff and want to give you practical things. So she's going to kind of bring me to Christ because I need it. And that was supposed to be funny. Anyway, and kind of using those symbols up there, she's going to kind of illustrate that. So we've already kind of done some talking and everything. So go ahead and just jump right into the first one there, the heart there.
Okay, first I will explain the symbols and then we'll start. So as you can see, there's the heart. So the heart represents that God loves you and has created you for a purpose, to have a relationship with you. And that's originally what you were created for and designed to. The next is the divide symbol. So that stands for sin, that we are separated from God, that the top circle represents God, the line and the divine symbol represents sin, and the bottom circle represents us and how we are separated. The third symbol is the cross. It's what Jesus has done, that God looks down and says, this is not what I originally created you for. I created you to know me, and I want that relationship back. So he sent Jesus. And then the question mark stands for that we all have a choice to make, that there's no sitting on the fence. It's either we're all in or we're all out. And ultimately, what are you going to do? And this is the example and what I teach students on campus of how to share their faith, going through that and then ultimately leaving with the challenge, to challenge the individual, to challenge the student of what are you going to do? That's not enough to just know the information, but there needs to be an action point. Okay, we're going to
do the phone part, because, yeah, for time's sake. So
Okay. You've
already told me that God loves me, right? You already told me about the, there's distance. So go ahead and show me the cell phone part. So that's cool. You're going to love it.
Yeah, so, the first point, I'm just going to go through this, okay? The first point is that God loves you, and that if this is God and this is me, that we were originally being able to have a personal relationship with him. But the problem is that if you look around, most of us don't have that relationship with God anymore. Can I ask you, why do you think that is?
Just God doesn't seem important or relevant to today.
A lot of times we can think that we don't see a relevance for him in our day-to-day life right now. Why would God care about me? That leads into the next point, that that we are separated from God, that we can feel that because we are originally separated from him, and that was because of sin. Now, sin can be a churchy word, so can you just describe in your own words, what do you think sin is?
I don't know. Messing up, something like that?
Yeah, so sin is messing up. It's ultimately when we disobey God. So sin is when I tell my mom that I'm going to come in at 11 p.m., but I don't actually come in until 12, and I knowingly do that. And sin is when I go to the gym and I look at somebody and I want to look the way they look because they're prettier than me, and society tells me that I need to be smart and I don't like who I am. And then I believe that, and I so basically it's disobeying God and having a passive indifference. So we were originally created to have that relationship. And if my phone holds the record or the list of my sins, if this is me and that's God, then my sin is separating us. That leads into the next point of like, okay, that can seem kind of down in the dumps and okay, what do we do? But the good thing is that God comes in and says, I didn't originally create you to do like to be like this. I created you to know me, and I want you to know me. So what he does is that he sends Jesus down. So Jesus comes and takes my sin and throws it to the ground, and he takes my hand. And so that's originally what he has done. But the thing is, I can choose to hold on to this. And if I do that, Jesus can't actually get to me if I'm holding on to this. So ultimately, we have a choice that we can choose to throw that away and take his hand or not. And it's like when a guy is proposing to a girl, that he gets down on one knee and he spills out his heart and he asks this girl, will you marry me? And she looks at him, smiles, and says, maybe, and walks away. How do you think that guy is feeling?
Ow.
Yeah, ow. And ultimately, that's what we're doing. And when we are on the fence. So it's either an all-in or an all, it's a no. And that's what, that's the whole purpose with Jesus, because 10 out of 10 people die. And
that's pretty steep odds.
Right, yeah, right.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, 10 out of 10 people die. And if sin separates us from God, Jesus wants us to be with him forever. And that's why he came, for us to choose to be with him forever.
Cool. Thank you. Yeah. I'm still on that cell phone illustration. That's good.
Actually, a student had taught me that. So
a student? Was the student a Christian?
Yes.
Okay, cool. That's a good, yeah, it's amazing how we can learn from other people, can't we? We don't have to be the professionals and know everything, so that's good to know. I appreciate that a lot, Kim. So real quickly, how are some things that we can do to share Christ with people, our families, during Christmas time? You have any ideas about?
Yeah, so, I mean, we have a Christmas Eve service, so inviting them to Christmas Eve. I don't know, maybe many of you have extended family or even in your immediate family that are not Christians. And even if they ask you to pray at a meal. I know with my own family, I'm kind of the go-to to, oh, it's the holidays. Kim, you're up. Like, it's your turn to pray. And I learned in, sorry, this is kind of bunny trailing a little bit, but I learned in my intro to theology class that when somebody asks you that, like, and to a non-Christian, we're all theologians. So congratulations. And like the reasoning of why that they are asking you that. So even having that as a prompting to start a conversation. I want to acknowledge that sharing with your family is hard. And I know this from personal experience, because my parents are not Christians. It can be scary, it can be hard, and a lot of times because they know you, that sometimes it can seem like you're a hypocrite because they have known you. But the reality is that they still need Jesus, and it's hard, but Jesus never said that it was going to be easy to follow him, to share him. So it's a price of following Christ, but it's good because they need to know who he is.
Well, how can we pray for you and your ministry?
I am currently raising support. Just pray for just more connections. That's kind of my biggest need, is to be able to meet with more people, to share my ministry with them. And then for me personally, it's can be really easy for me to compare myself to my friends that are raising support or that are already on campus. And that can be really discouraging to me sometimes, to see and to compare and be like, oh, well, Lord, why are they on campus and I'm not yet? Why am I still here and they get to go? So that's something that I've been struggling with, just personally. And then we have our winter conference is coming up. So basically what winter conference is it's about 4 to 5 days that the students come and they listen to speakers talk all week. And we have outreach, we have worship, and have different seminars that they can go to. And that's from December 27th through January 1st. And yeah, to be praying for that event that's coming up. And I'm going to be on the outreach team. So I get to have a station and teaching students how to start spiritual conversations via social media.
Cool. Great. Thanks, Kim. Appreciate it. All right. You want to hear the end of the story, or should we just get out of church early? It's too late to get out early. All right. Well, the lady told her daughter to if you don't have any room on the road, you just go in front of the big space that the semis keep in front of them, right? And he just looks at her, at the mom, and says, well, you must not love your daughter at all. And the whole place got quiet. And she just was like, what? And he said, it takes at least one football field to stop our trucks. He said, so that's not only bad advice, that's dangerous. Now, when we do things in a traditional way, what we're saying to the next two generations is God is not relevant to today. He doesn't have a say in what goes on because they don't understand what we're doing. Now, it means a lot to us, but they don't get that. So are we giving them advice that's not just bad but dangerous because God loves them, cares about them, but they have no idea that God even is involved in today because of how we're doing things? The good news is what? We can be adaptable. That's what I love about being in Christ, isn't it? It doesn't matter. We can turn things around, right? We can be new creatures in Christ. We can give people new life. People can come into our church and go, wow, I love this place. This place, I can take what I'm learning here, I can take what I'm feeling here, and I can apply it to my life, and I want to learn more about what's going on here. And that's the good news about that. So I would encourage you to keep this insert for the next guy and help him do the heavy lifting. And why don't you pray with me? We'll pray for Kim and for our church. Father, thanks so much for today. Thank you for being willing to send your son to get in front of a truck for us, God, so that we wouldn't have to have the consequences of our actions applied to our own lives, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for people like Kim that are willing to go out and share your love with others in a way that's adaptable and flexible and meets people where they're at. Father, just pray that you'll provide for all of her resources for her ministry. Pray that you'll put people in her path and raise up people who want to support her and pray for her. And we also pray for the winter conference coming up too, that you'll use it to reach a lot of young people, Lord. We thank you for the next two generations, Father. We know that they're very valuable to you, Lord, and they're valuable as we are to you, Lord. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.